know that there are many people struggling with life right now, but it is a good year to be alive, to see what God is going to show us in the next couple years. Let's bow our heads as we start today. Our Father in heaven, please draw our hearts and minds to you so that as we look at the scriptures today, you will give us more than just hope, but dear Father, that you will give us something that we can cling to. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for all of the members of this church, the visitors that are here today, the ones that are part of our family and don't even know it yet. And dear Father, I just pray that you'll be with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When I talk about the good life, what comes to mind? The good life. Many pictures start going through your head, doesn't it? I mean, it's like all of a sudden I see these smiles and some of you are kind of like, I don't know what to think about this. But when I talk about the good life, our minds might go to the things that we hold most dear to us. Some of you, it may be family. Some of you, it may be a career. For some, it might be the obtaining of things. For some, it may be influencing people. For some, it may be a political agenda. Or for some, it might be gardening. For some, it might be having a place to live of their own. The list goes on and on and on. The good life. But today, I want to talk about the ultimate good life. The ultimate one comes from Scripture, and yet none of them, it seems, attained the good life. But some of them lived it in spite of the fact that they didn't believe they lived it. So a good life is one that is satisfied, one that is anchored, one that is fulfilled, one that is content, one that is fearless, one that is determined, one that is giving, one that is tender, one that is understanding, one that is positive, one that is grounded in a relationship with God. That is what the good life is grounded in. And you're like, Pastor, impossible. And I would say in some sense, yes, but in some ways, no. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of James. Now, some of you are no-nonsense people. How many of you like to hear it just straight? I mean, I don't care. Just whack me over the head with it. Just tell it to me straight. Okay? We have a number of those people in our church. And, you know, those are the people that you don't never have to worry about. They will tell you right to your face what you are doing right and wrong. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. I come from a background that you just kind of say it as it is. You don't try and hurt people. Sometimes you do, but you just kind of say it. If you like that kind of thing, the book of James is for you. It's a no-nonsense, here it is, boom. And they just say it. Peter is kind of that way too, but this one is a little bit more gentle, I would say. So if you look at James, and we don't know exactly who wrote this, there's a number of James that was following Jesus. It could have been Jesus' brother, half-brother, or it could have been one of the other couple James that are mentioned. But nonetheless, a no-nonsense person. So let's go to chapter 3, and I'm going to go down to verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? I won't ask that rhetorical question this morning. It's just from the scripture, okay? Let him show or her by the good behavior of his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now, a lot of times we say, okay, you want wisdom? It's all about knowledge, and that's mind knowledge. Well, that's not what this is saying quite. It says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. How many of you have ever met that one person that makes sure that you do everything just the right way, and if you don't do it the right way, they let you know? Some of you are like, yeah, my boss. But this one says, in gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And sometimes that's where we get in trouble. Reading on, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Whew. You know, I hear people saying, Pastor, why don't you just give it to us the hard way? Well, if I just do that quote right there, every single one of us is like, ouch, stop it, Pastor, that hurts. The wisdom is not that comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. Woo. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But, and I love when the Bible says, however, because it's the word but. However, the wisdom from above first is pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let me ask you a question today. Who is winning the information war about the war that's going on right now? Sometimes you think it's up in the air, right? Usually, who is the one that gets the most press? The victim. The victim. And in the society that we live in, the victim society that we live in, we always like to give the victim all the press that they can get because we like the underdog to win. Now, I'm not saying anything political this morning, one side or the other, but it is horrible to realize that there are people dying on both sides. Some of those people that are in the aircraft that are shot down, I might know them. Some of the people that are in some of those tanks, I might know them. Some of the people that are shooting at them and trying to defend their own country that are dying, I might know them. And it gives you a little food for thought when you start reading things like this, because we get outraged at the atrocities that are happening, but we don't realize that there are people that are involved. And when there is a loss of life, it is horrific, because what if they didn't know Jesus? When I see war, that's what concerns me the most, is what if they never heard about Jesus? What if I'm sitting in my house, watching a fire, having a nice cup of something warm, and my cozy socks on, while watching on the internet and watching on CNN and other places about a war that's going on? And then I realize we took up an offering for World Radio, and some of those radio stations are broadcasting the best they can right now. And the people that are doing the broadcasting are experiencing something that we could never imagine. Then I look at texts like today and I say, wow, you know what? This is almost impossible to live up to. Then why even try in the beginning? Why can I even look at this? Because it says be peaceable, be agreeable, be loving, be kind, all these things that it says. How can I do that? On your own, it's impossible, really. It's impossible. But yes, in a relationship with God that you explore, you fall in love with God, I think it's amazing that we always talk about that, don't we? Come to know Jesus. We want you to know Jesus. We want you to meet him. And we meet him and we study the Bible and we're like, oh, that's great. But how many of us bring our relationship with God beyond the infatuation stage? In a relationship. We're all goo-goo gaga over, you know, one another when we first meet each other in a real relationship. And then it starts to set in who you really are. And when you start finding out who you really are, it's kind of scary because you realize you're not the person that you put out there. And then when you have that relationship grow a little, the relationship says, I don't care. I like you. When God says that to us, it changes us. It makes us different. When God says, I don't care where you came from, I only care where we're going, and that's to my house, that's different. A wisdom like that is something that I can't even really comprehend right now because I'm still back here kind of just contemplating the things that were said in James as part of this this chapter. It's interesting that falling in love with God is great, but James goes beyond that and says, it's not just about the falling in love and the infatuation. It's about getting to know your God in a way that you've never gotten to know him before. In fact, this chapter follows a section. In fact, the beginning of the chapter talks about taming your tongue. Have you ever had something just slip out and you never intended to say it? In fact, as a child, I remember, you know, in your mind, you'd be like, the word came out and it's on the tip of your tongue. You kind of grab the tip of your tongue, trying to grab that. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. But it's already out there. But really what it's talking about is controlling yourself and your reactions to the environment around you. If you do that, it's really easy to slip up and make mistakes. But if you concentrate on the mistakes, guess what? How many of you have ever been through that kind of therapy before? If you're trying to quit something, I've said this before, if you're trying to quit something, what do you focus on? I was going to bring a candy bar up front, but I thought that that'd be cruel and unusual punishment. But you don't concentrate on the thing you're trying to quit. You concentrate on a higher power, and that's God. You're like, but God doesn't understand. He never had to deal with that. Well, I think Jesus had to deal with a lot more than you think. I think he had the same urges and things that we did, and we do. Maybe not in the same way, but they weren't backwards people. If you just react to the environment, we're not too much different than animals. But if we're trying and striving to have a relationship with God, in this text is called something we really know as wisdom. We look and compare ourselves to other people. I mean, I don't want you to look around today, but do you find yourself looking in your Christian experience, in the life that you're living, do you compare yourself to other people? If you're human, can I hear an amen? Amen. We do. It doesn't matter who you are. You compare yourselves to other people. And in doing that, you are lessening either yourself or the other person. If you compare yourself to God, what happens? Oh, Pastor, you had to say that, didn't you? I mean, I'm comparing myself to perfection. I mean, come on, what are you trying to do to me? Make me feel this big? No. What I'm trying to say is, if you have a link with God, you stop worrying about perfection and error, and you start depending on God for everything. Because I think in the world and the history that we live in right now, the time of the world's history that we live in right now, the only thing that we can depend on is God and the Holy Spirit and the scriptures being sound. And in knowing that, we in love and compassion tell the world around us that we like them and that we want to tell them about a God that is there no matter what. Now, ladies, can I beg your forgiveness today? The pictures in this sermon are full of testosterone. Okay, but I think it helps me in getting my idea crossed. And men, you're going to have to hold some of them in the pews, because some of the pictures, they'll be like, afterward, I hope they don't want to go through a midlife crisis and buy vehicles. But I do have comparisons today, just warning you, okay? And I would like to show you what it looks like maybe for some as we have a relationship with God, and as we, as a culture in a church, start to look at life. I had to move this picture down because it has an emblem on it, and typically the websites don't like that. But how many of you, if you had this car, would never take it over 25 to 30 miles an hour? Some of you can't fit. Some of you can't reach the pedals. I know. In fact, if we compare this to our Christian life, it's amazing because all of us think that we are a supercar. All of us think that, you know, James is this guy that pulls no punches, but he has no clue about anything in this life. But one of the followers of Jesus, even the half-brother of Jesus, writing this practical book, we can understand. We see that people believe, we all believe this, that we're an expensive, fine-tuned racing machine when it comes to Christianity. Do we not? And that everybody else is a broken-down, old, nasty car that no one wants. Let's be honest. Our speed and responsiveness are great driving at breakneck speeds, and we're able to navigate through the twists and turns of life with ease if we were cars. What if the steering wheel quit working? What if the transmission stopped working? What if one of the wheels fell off? What if the windshield wiper quit working and there was a lot of bugs? A lot of things go through our minds when we start living a Christian life and we try to go through the good life. Some of us go through life 90 miles an hour and everything looks like this. Actually, I remember one time going down a road in a CBR 1000 motorcycle, and I saw telephone poles do this. I don't know how fast we were. I'll have to ask my brother-in-law, he's probably watching today, how fast we were actually going, but the telephone poles looked like one. And I realized afterward, if even a rabbit came out, we would probably be on one of those telephone poles. But if you're going through life just lickety-split and everything is filling your life, and you don't take time to slow down and talk to God, the world's gonna look like this, just flying by. And sometimes, when you get my age, you start reflecting on that. Wow, how many years went by? I remember when gas was 23 to 26 cents. I didn't own a car back then, but it was with Grandpa. We went to fill the little can of gas so we could mow the lawn. Now, it costs you three arms and two legs just to fill up your little car. And if you live in California, you'll have to sell your children. I just saw that it was $6.95 in some parts of California where some friends live. But that's not the point of life, is it? It's not the point of going through this good life that we have and looking at all the wrongdoings and the bad things that are happening around us and seeing all the hate and the destruction and all the things that are happening. It seems like we have a dilemma in the text here. James 3 looks like it has a dilemma. It has a dilemma because sometimes we want to dwell on the bad things that are happening and say, see, this world is horrible, and see, I'm so good. But James kind of tells us in 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, not good works, but behavior, his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Purge it. Get rid of it. If you have stuff that you think that you're better than everybody else, get rid of that. And realize that you can be used by God. That the good life, in fact, is having a relationship with God every day. And when something bad comes and happens to you, I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. Because let me tell you, when it comes, you're tempted to say, God, why did you do this to me? Some of you are family people. You care about the ones that are close to you, and especially when you travel. I remember as a child growing up, we had a Toyota Corolla, kind of similar to this car, but in the back seat, it sat maybe one adult, maybe one and a half, but it sat two children, and there was a line in the vinyl seat, and if the sister crossed that, it was war. One day, my mom was taking all of us home, and she decided to take three teenage boys in the back seat, and apparently, the panels on that thing are made out of this cardboard stuff. And we decided to play corners. You remember that? We played corners, and we were leaning hard into the corner, and all of a sudden, right beside me, I heard snap. Oops. The panel cracked. All of us boys had to work that off for a while. Well, Dad repaired that and got a new one. But this little car, a lot of memories happened in it. I remember driving from, I think it was Oregon, to New York. And I remember them playing the old AM radio on it. the crackly AM radio, and that was the year that the Portland Trailblazers went to the championships. And we were yelling and screaming and voting for them, and yay, and the radio quit, and we had to find another AM station that had it. And we were in an area of, I think it was the Dakotas, which was not really keen on radio. But that AM radio from Chicago, we picked it up, and we were able to hear the rest of the thing. And my mom and dad yelled and screamed so much. I remember that. But more importantly, I remember another trip going through South Dakota, learning to drive my first year with a camper on top of a Toyota one-ton pickup. And I remember the temperature outside being 110 degrees and looking up underneath the dash and seeing ice forming everywhere on the air conditioning unit, and it suddenly quit. So I got the bright idea, the wind is outside, it's okay, we can put our hands out the window and bring some of that in. I put my hand out there and I never understood what windburn was until that day. It burned my fingers and my hand. But you know what? You remember the times that you're with your family in the car. A little family sedan. This one, they're crazy. They went up into the mountains, it looks like, and they're gonna sled. It looks like an inner tube. It looks like they brought a few more inner tubes than that because the car is empty. But this kind of person puts time and energy in fostering the memories of family events. Nothing wrong with this plan or the practice, but we see the focus on making memories and fulfillment with close relatives and close friends. We have a number of those people in our church. It's very important to do that. We need to bring back some of the activities outside of church just to get to know one another again, because 2 years is a long time. And some of you, you've shown up during this, and you don't know the members as well as some who have been here for years. So you need that exposure. And this is the group of people that when you have a relationship, they like to hook you up with family. Some of you like classics. Some of you are traditional and stick with the things that you know. Life can happen if there is a very little change. And by the way, this is not a wrong mindset to have. It's just a mindset. Keep what you know and know what you know, and that is right, and you have to stick with it. We have many of these mindsets. If you look in the Bible, there's one called Thomas. You remember Thomas? It says that he was a doubting Thomas. Not really. If you read it carefully, Thomas was cautious. He didn't want to believe anything new. He wanted to experience it himself. And so he had to take everything very slowly. We have a number of people like that in church. There's no harm in that. In fact, they're the ones that put on the brake when some of us are like, I have a V12 and we're going from 0 to 60 in no time at all. And they're like, slow down, buddy. Slow down. We need to see what we've done in the past and we need to adjust slowly. Always have to test the waters and slow people down. They don't want to quickly adopt new ideas. And that's not a bad thing, because heaven knows I love classic cars. Some of you are snickering. I'm not sure, but it kind of looks like a Yugo. For some of you, that doesn't mean a thing. One person turned a Yugo into a piano, because the joke in the day, young people, was that it was a Yugo, and if you added another row or made it wider, it was a Wego, that there was more than one person that could go, because it was a tiny, tiny car. And I think it was made in Yugoslavia. I think it was. But this car has seen better days. For some, there is very little good life. For some, the world has been cruel to them. They feel abandoned and useless. Some of you come to church all dressed pretty and nice and everything, but in your mind and in your hearts, you know that some of these feelings are real to you. They feel that time and others have forgotten them. They feel like a lemon. In fact, if you look at the Bible, there are examples of this. If you look at the story of the prophet of Jeremiah, he comes to mind when I think of this, because he found himself a number of times abused by his own people and one time ending up in the sewer. and nobody really cared about him. And yet, without him, many people would have lost their lives because he was warning them against what was going to happen, that everything would be lost and that people needed to repent. In fact, he felt like he was recruited into a losing battle. He was married, and that was a good portion of his life, but everything else seemed to try and destroy him. I saw a quote this week that is absolutely and fundamentally something that keeps me going every day, but I didn't even realize that this quote existed. And it's in the bottom of a small study Bible. And I don't know where it was, but I found it on the internet, and it was on Facebook. So I think I need to find out what that quote is, but it was some friends of ours from Colorado. They deal with children all the time. They volunteered up at the camp a number of times. But we can get that quote to you. It says, "Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult times." Can I hear an amen? "Even as a result of the wicked actions of others." Oh, wait a minute. What, Pastor? "Yet whatever we have to endure, no matter how unfair or how unjust, we can be sure that God will use it for the good." Really chew on that for a little bit. When we're yelling at God going, "You did this to me, this is awful, my life is horrible," God can use that to the good. And that means to glorify his name. And you're like, "But why use me? Come on, why don't you use somebody else?" I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace. How many of you would like to say, "I'll volunteer, I'll go into the fiery furnace. I'll not bow down and I'll be a spectacle so everybody can see. I won't bow, I am stubborn." And then they go, "Okay, it's okay. We'll heat the thing way hotter than normal and we're gonna melt you in this place. I'm not gonna worship that thing. It is not something I'm going to do." Did they do it for stubbornness? No, they did it because they loved God only. And when they loved God only, the world came down on top of them. They went from leadership down to, "You're going to become brick food in a fire." When they stepped into the fire, though, what happened? Did they know that God would join them and they would not die? No, they didn't. But they went in and they came out, and Jesus was there. We extrapolate. And the king was like, "What just happened? Anybody that doesn't worship these people, God, you're done." He was in awe of what happened, and it changed his heart. And we don't know how many people it affected. But if they would have been like me on some of my worst days, "God, how can you dare do this to me? It's horrible, all the bad things that have happened to me." And God is like, "But I'm here. I'm here. And that should be sufficient for me." Because when God is there, what else could we expect? If God wants it to end, he'd be like, "Let's it stop now." And it'd have to stop because everything listens to God. But there's a purpose and a reason why some of you have been going through bad things for a long time. Maybe it's time to give honor and glory to God. Some of you feel like being alone is kind of a foggy area, and you have the only light that you have is some scriptures. And you read them, and it seems like I can't quite see through that fog. I mean, have you ever had that experience? Where you're like, "Oh, God, I read Psalms 23, I don't know how many times this year. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Oh, where's the evil? I'm not going to fear it, but I don't want to leave it on its own. I want to just keep it at bay. I've read many other scriptures, and I'm like, "Oh, I've got this under control." And God says, "I don't want you to be under control. I don't want you to worry about the fog. I want you to worry about where the light is pointing." How many of you have been in Southern California or other places where it's so thick that you can only see feet in front of you? I've seen that in Northern Wisconsin. Just that, yeah, in snowstorms, it's like 20 below zero and there's fog. Yeah, that's not cool. And you see only what's in front of you. Do you go flying down the road? Some of you are like, "Yeah, I have a GPS." But we look and we see how far ahead of us we can see, and we go just fast enough so that we may not die. And if you look at that, there are so many people in the Bible, I didn't even want to list them because there are so many people that live just day by day. And some of you are there too. Now, some of you are just roaring and you don't have to, you can take any path that you want. You love the experience of life so much that you're willing to explore anything. If I gave some of you a Jeep and the, in, you know, say just go and you could go anywhere you wanted, you would be in heaven. In fact, you might even drive to heaven because just the way. You just love having something new and making your own trail, tackling the blowing sand. No matter where it comes from, you don't care. Built for excitement and enough power to get you through life. I look at Peter. We always look at the negative of Peter, but Peter was one of these kind of people. He was like, I'm gonna power through it no matter what. Even if God's not there, I'll be there. Oh, wait, God, please help me. But he's still going forward. I look at David, and you see David, all the experiences that he has. He's like trailblazing half his life, and you're like, man, I want to be like David. He's a man of valor. He's all these things. I mean, he even took a little sling and a stone and killed a giant. I mean, come on, I want to be that. And then one that we don't think of very often, Moses. He was a champion of the Egyptian army. He was one that led many people into battle, and he led the children of Israel across the desert. I don't think any of us would want to do. And those are the kind of people that we kind of look at and be like, oh, if only I could be that way. Some of you are fine-tuned, sporty people. Every aspect of your life is planned. You get your peak performance out of the timing of your engine and everything. Everything is planned to the detail. These individuals are very important to a church because without you, we couldn't hold the engine together. We couldn't hold the church together. Because we would just shoot off in every direction and have no plan. We'd just go pedal to the metal and not worry about anything. These individuals in the Bible are like Luke, a very detailed person. If you read the chapters in Luke, you'll find out that he is very detailed, that he looks at the little nuances of things and gets a pleasure out of them. Matthew, I know some of you have watched The Chosen, maybe not quite the way he is, but he is a tax collector. And being a tax collector, you have to know your details and you have to be able to be audited. And when you're audited, every little detail counts. And when you read Matthew, you feel like, wow, there's a genealogy and a lot of different things that I never saw before. And then the last one we don't think of very often, but Jacob. How many of you have ever thought of what it would take to get more animals than your father-in-law? He knew exactly how to do that. He knew exactly how God was, and there's the danger of using technology. It says my truck just called me. Interesting. I didn't plan that, but I didn't have a truck in my sermon. This kind of individual is definitely looking at the detailed words and actions of everyone around them. Some of you know what that's like because you are those people. Some like to go out on your own. This is a really good state to talk about this because Harley Davidson is just around the corner. And I have lived in an area that a lot of people gather with Harley Davidsons, and you can see them riding for miles. And a lot of them don't have helmets. Some do have helmets. But they take a life as a series of goals and experiences, and they set out on their own terms. It's a little lonely sometimes, but still you can have somebody ride with you if they're adventurous and crazy like you are. You just ride down the road and enjoy the experience. And sometimes you don't enjoy the experience, especially in South Dakota when the hail during a certain time of the year is the size of a grapefruit and your helmet is the only thing keeping you alive. And you usually try to go under underpasses. I've never seen so many bikes in my life after a thunderstorm parked underneath underpasses because it's downright dangerous to drive a motorcycle when there's hailstones that are that big around. It's crazy. So when I looked at this, I looked at the Bible and I saw Job. Okay? We always look at the negative, but look at the positive of Job. He would not relent and he was on his own at times. Even his wife didn't understand. I look at Samson. Samson wanted so much to be married, but every time he picked somebody to be married to, it ended up in disaster. One time he burned down his future father-in-law's whole plantation with wheat and everything else. And then he wanted to kill everybody else because one of his best men stole his bride-to-be. And then, last but not least, he did get married or sort of to someone. And she cut all his hair off and made him weak. Now, some of you are like, you know, that's why I have long hair. That's really not the story of Samson. The story of Samson is about being just for God. And Samson, in the end, confessed before God and said, I still need you, God. And then took down the whole building because God was there. We still do need God. We need connection. But these kind of people like to do it on their own. And then the last one is Jonah. How many of you have ever felt like you're in the belly of a whale? Some of you are like, no, never. And on their own. But he had to forge forward and finally find that he needed God. He needed God. James 3, 16 to 18 says, wisdom is the opposite of common knowledge. We always talk about worldliness. The world, that word worldliness doesn't make really any sense to the younger generation. What it means is, have you fallen away from God? And if you've fallen away from God enough, God becomes a rearview mirror image that gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And really, we never want somebody to get to the point where it's only a speck in your mirror. We want you to keep God as close as we can. In fact, if you'll turn on me with the last text for today, James 1, 5, I'm going to just rattle off some other ones, but I'm going to just read this one. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all generously and without reproach, it would be given to him or her. I look at Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insights. I like that translation because that is actually the most accurate that I've seen of the word, your own insights. Proverbs 3, 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Just to mention a few, what wisdom might look like to us. We could go to our graves and never understand that God wants our lives. He wants them completely. We could live what we consider the good life, or we could have a life that is God-centered and God-dependent. We would like to be content and whole, and most importantly, good, would we not? We concentrate on diet. I mean, this is quintessential Adventism. I'm sorry. We concentrate on diet, exercise, doctrine, how to keep the Sabbath, politics, social issues, family first, control, what version of the Bible we will look at, music, many other things that are important. Okay, let me say that. They are important, but they're not the center of our doctrines. And I'm going to tell you right now what the center of our doctrine is. The center of our theology is Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and one more important thing we always forget, his return and the eternity that we will spend with our God. You want to live the good life. The good life is pursuing the relationship and allowing God to catch us. And I do that by reading the Bible and understanding that I am a child of the King. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, be with us as we try to live the good life, dear Father, but more importantly, connect us with you. Dear Father, we know that there are many things that try and pull our minds and hearts from you. Dear Father, there's even culture within our church that tries to pull us away from you. Whether it is correct or incorrect, it does not matter, but things that pull us away from the relationship we have with you. Help us, dear Father, to keep tight, to hold tight. And dear Father, if we need it, that you'll totally rebuild us, that you will tune us up, or that you will detune us, whatever you have to do to connect us up with you in a way that is more meaningful than we have ever had before. Please, dear Father, let your Spirit come and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.